The rest of you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Also, if anyone is in need of a note sheet, please raise your hand and we'll have the ushers come and bring them to you if you did not get one and would like one. So we need one up here, so if an usher could bring a note sheet forward. Thank you. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll also note, if you have a booklet, some of the early editions have a typo, so we're in 2 Corinthians 1, not 2 Corinthians 3. So just to note that as well. And when you're there, we'll go ahead. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, and then I'll open us in prayer. Did you get your notes? Did you get it? Oh, can we get one note sheet up here? Sorry. One. Can you grab a note sheet? Thank you. For Miss Sue. Miss Sue. Thank you. All right, so let's go ahead and follow along. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Let's go ahead and open in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Lord, let us not take for granted that the very words we hold in our hands are your words with power. They equip us with all we need for life and godliness. They're your power to salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, as we consider together and close out our series, considering the loss of a loved one, how do we grieve, who around us cares, and how we can care for others who are struggling with that grief, we ask that you would work your power in our hearts, that the Spirit would wield its sword. Lord, let your Spirit work mightily in us. Father, we thank you that your word nourishes our souls, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And Father, we want to come alongside others who are hurting. We want to be able to reach out when we are hurting. We want to be able to find that care and nurture in the special community that you've designed, the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. Lord, it sounds easy, but many times it's not. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your conviction where we are falling short. We ask for your encouragement when we're getting discouraged. And we ask that we would set our eyes on Christ, and fix our hearts on the hope that you provided in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Again, we're closing out our series on a tough topic, losing a loved one. How do we grieve? How do we walk through that season of life? In it, both acknowledging there's a place for sorrow. Many times we might want to set that aside and ignore the hurt, but God has a purpose in pain. We've studied that as we've gone through this. But in the midst, the sorrow and hope are together. We can, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, whether it be the suffering of having lost a loved one or any suffering in this life, in the midst of that suffering, we can have hope. And so again, I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, uninformed. He wants us to know truth so that we don't grieve as others do without hope. In our sorrow, we can fix on that hope. It's not an easy process. It doesn't make it all better, but the hope is steadfast, and we can keep turning to Christ in its midst. But one of the very common struggles after losing a loved one is loneliness. Loneliness. And last week we talked about how much Jesus cares. We looked at the story of Jesus entering into the situation where Mary and Martha had just lost their brother, Lazarus. And from our perspective, we might think if he cared, he would have showed up beforehand and kept everything under control. But Jesus showed a greater purpose. And we saw, even in the midst of that greater purpose, Jesus cared. And he felt the emotion with them and understood. And he knows the pain. He understands weakness. And that's the beauty of Christmas, that we remember that God became a man. And he knows the suffering and he knows the pain. We can identify with him because he's identified with us. And sometimes that's hard to come by, asking the question, is God there? Does God care? But even when we wrap our minds around that and understand that even when we don't see it, he cares, another area that's hard to see sometimes is everybody else around us. Does anyone care? Does anyone know the pain I'm going through? Is anybody concerned with my hurt? Or are we just all in our own lane, living our own lives, simultaneously, coexisting, maybe intersecting Sunday mornings, but off we go. It's easy to quickly feel alone. Feeling alone because when we get together with others, first of all, our loved one isn't there. And that's who we're longing for a lot at that time. Feeling alone because we might not even feel like being with others. It hurts to go out and be with others, and there's a tendency to want to pull away and isolate. It's easier. But the more we do that, it spirals into feeling even more alone. Feeling alone because perhaps nobody checks in. Where is everybody? Perhaps when people come and talk to you, all they ever talk about is the lost loved one, and that's now your only identity. Or on the other hand, perhaps they've never talked about that lost loved one, and it's almost as if they've forgotten. The struggles come from all directions, but the loneliness pervades, it permeates, and it aches. I feel so alone in those moments. Does anyone care? This might come at other times too, other times, seasons of suffering. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about some suffering they're going through, and it's completely unrelated to grieving, although we're going to glean much from it in the midst of our suffering, that regardless of our situations, the God of all comfort is the God of all comfort, and he gives us comfort with which we can comfort others. But Apostle Paul's writing different struggles, and in the midst of all these struggles, these circumstances of suffering, there's the God of all comfort, and if we've received comfort, we can comfort one another. We can find the care from others around us, and we can care about the others around us. It can be hard, too, to be around those who struggle with this. What do we say? How do we do? And after a while, without realizing it, we gradually might unintentionally start to ostracize that person. Feels awkward. It's easier to not talk to them than to go near them and feel awkward again. So we look into this passage. I want us to see how we can be a community who does care and how we can come to our church family and others around us and find that care in Christ. He talks about this God of all comfort, and that word comfort is an important one. It's the idea of to console, or soothe, or encourage. But it's a compound wording, meaning to call to one side. It's a calling alongside. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter because he is the encourager. He is the one who comes within and dwells within and reminds us of such things. But we too can go to the God of all comfort, and we can comfort one another, to call one another to our sides, to go, to reach out, to be with others and encourage and soothe and console. Fact is, as the church, are we people who know one another? I think we need to examine, do we know one another, and how well do we know one another? That's what the church's purpose is, to know one another, to spend time together, encouraging one another, stirring one another up to love and good works. We can't do that simply by intersecting lives for an hour or two on Sunday morning. We dig into each other's lives, involved with and engaged in one another's lives, doing life together. It can be hard. I'm busy. I don't understand everybody else's situations, but no matter how hard it is, as we look into this passage, what I want us to see this morning is that we ought to get out of our comfort zones to come alongside others. Get out of our comfort zones to come alongside others. See, we're not made, God doesn't offer his comfort so that when I think of comfort, I'm thinking of getting comfortable, taking it easy, things going just right. God's got a different idea of comfort. So we're not comforted to get comfortable. We're comforted to get uncomfortable, to comfort others, to offer that same comfort, get out of our comfort zone, get out of what's easy, and do the hard work to take that comfort to those around us. And so you'll notice it's a two-point message this morning. I don't know if I've ever done that on a Sunday morning before. But I'm going to give them to you up front, too. I don't know if I've done that either. The first is this, that we would share together in suffering. And the second is that we'd share together in comfort. Share together in suffering and share together in comfort. And I put them up front for us because the truth is we can't do one without the other. So we need them both on the table to take a good hard look. Get out of your comfort zone to come alongside others, both in suffering together and in sharing in comfort. And part of the awkwardness is that if we're going to come alongside others and we don't know what to say, we want to skip right to the comfort. We want to know, how do we fix it? How do we say something that's going to make them feel better? Because the suffering is uncomfortable. I don't like suffering. I don't really want to think about other people's suffering. It's just, across the board, uncomfortable. So let's skip over it and try to get right to the comfort. And the problem is, instead of sharing in the pain, we often start to offer what I'll call platitudes. Just quick fix-it comfort recipes. Something like, and imagine being told this in the midst of grieving, and maybe you have, just be positive. So people can say such things and mean well, and so I'm not trying to, but it's a chance to consider some of the pain in this and think about, does this really help anything? But just be positive. Can't you look for the good in this? Look for the good. God just took my loved one, and it's hard to see the good. Just trust God. Yes, I'm trying to, or maybe I am. That doesn't take away the pain. Someone might come and say, well, it was meant to be. Truth? Okay. But as we think about these we're rushing, we're skipping to the comfort. We're not taking the opportunity to share in the pain. Everything happens for a reason, right? Or perhaps time heals all. God won't give you more than you can handle. Okay? Some of these things that we think about, everything will be okay. Perhaps someone's come and said, it could be worse. As our tendency is to try to look at other situations and say, why this is better, this is worse. It could be worse. In fact, You can have another child. You can marry again. Is that comforting? But these are things that have all actually been said at times to different people in suffering. Same in the same vein. At least, and we can compare situations, at least this isn't the situation. A story is told of someone coming to a woman who just lost her 2-year-old daughter. Meant well, and the lady handled it with grace and came later and confronted her, and they reconciled very quickly, but very hurtful. Came to her after losing her 2-year-old daughter. At least you won't have to potty train her. As though that was the major concern on the table. The truth is, it's awkward and it's hard, and how do we understand and how do we identify with others? And if we're not supposed to jump to the quick fix or the comfort recipe, what do we do? Other great things to think about. They're in a better place. That's true, and that may be helpful at times. God works all things together for good. Also true. Also helpful to remember. But sometimes we can't shortcut to that as though we're just trying to fix it. We need to keep things in mind, but there's a progression through it that we would share in the suffering and share together in the comfort. Ephesians 4:15 talks about, some translations will say, speak the truth in love, and this is how the church relates to one another. And actually, there's no speaking in that verse. It's the truth is a verb there. Truthing in love. Doing truth together in love. And so sometimes there's a place to speak up or to come alongside and to give a push into someone's life who needs to move past the suffering. But truthing in love means that it's both the living the truth alongside them, sharing together in truth in both the context of suffering and of comfort. You might even realize that part of the psychological models to identify 5 stages of grief. And, there's some partial truth to those, that those are some possibilities of how people progress through the struggles. But it's not exactly stages either. Some of them will coexist. Some of them will coincide, and sometimes you'll be all over the place in how you respond, but there should be a progression. But how do we help people forward? We first share together in suffering, and we share together in comfort. Let's look at the first one there. Share together in suffering. Share together in suffering. Again, the Apostle Paul points to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, blessed is He, the Father, mercies, God of all comfort. Why? Because He comforts us in all our afflictions, all our sufferings, in the midst of it all. He's there. But not without knowing the suffering. We realize that. Paul points to how he shares in sufferings. First of all, with Christ, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. And he'll progress to the comfort, but he is very intentional to repeatedly bring across, before sharing together in comfort, there's a sharing together in sufferings. Verse 5 is there. Verse 6, he says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. He's looking at the ministry he does and the suffering he's going to face for their good. And together, we're going to share in that suffering and comfort. Verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings. So even in the ministry, Paul's seeing that part of what they're doing in spreading the gospel is leading to suffering for them. But he doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to avoid their suffering. He wants to let them join in the suffering for a purpose, and it will lead to the eventual comfort. And again, we need to first understand a contrast between what we typically think about comfort. See, comfort is not the absence of suffering. It's not trying to get rid of the pain, get rid of the sorrow. But comfort, the comfort that God gives us the ability to endure the suffering. God identifies with us. God gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in us when we have trusted in Jesus by faith. And in all of that comfort, he's not trying to tell us, you're going to have a pain-free life. We're going to get you out of this pain forever. There is that eventual destination that we've seen in Revelation 21:4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain, no more suffering. That we have to look forward to, but he never intends that here. In fact, Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. And you're going to have lots of trouble here. And a lot of that pain is what Romans 8, we started with, the realization that we live in a broken world. It's broken by sin. The consequence is death. And all around us, death is a terrible reality. All around us, tragic accidents happen, perhaps expected death when we lose someone of old age or someone who's struggled with health problems, perhaps unexpected death, the tragedy of accidents that might take away from us children or young spouses or other family, friends, those around us that we had no idea was coming. Death is a terrible reality, and again, I'll say it, in 100 years from now, each one of us in this room will likely be dead. Everyone we know will likely be dead. Where's the comfort in that? Not because of what the reality of death, but the comfort is in the person of Christ, that he's endured it all, that he's gained the victory, that we have a coming hope, that he is with us now. And so in the midst of the terrible suffering and the terrible reality of death happening all around us, we have the ability to endure the suffering, painful as it might be. Understanding that can change how we suffer together. Last week, as we saw the care of Jesus, we looked at Hebrews 4:15. It says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. And that word sympathize means to feel with. Our Savior Jesus feels with us. And in the same way, as Jesus feels with us, both pain, sorrow, joy, and all of across the board, as he feels with us, as he understands our feelings, so we should feel with one another. In the same way that Jesus feels with us, so we should feel with one another. And I've got a few verses I'm going to turn to there. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter writes, finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And how do we relate together? One word he brings across is that same word, sympathy, that we would feel with one another, that we would understand and identify with each other's feelings. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be broken every time someone's broken and we have to fall apart every time someone falls apart, but we understand and we'll come alongside one another and we're going to suffer together for the glory of God, the good of one another, our own growth and others' growth. We will feel with one another. Again, Romans 12:15, to keep in mind, we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. We're going to carry the troubles together. That we would, as a spiritual family, keep going together to come alongside each other in our sufferings. Not, I hate to see what you're going through, but I'm going to distance myself from that. Or I'm going to come alongside you for a little bit just so I can feel better about my own circumstances. No, we come alongside and we feel together in the misery of it because we can share together in the comfort as well. Again, I ask, as a church, how well do we know each other? How well do we know one another? The Bible has many, many, throughout the New Testament, one another commandments that teach us how to relate to one another. Not just to know about one another, not to just know names and know we'll see each other hopefully next Sunday or at least regularly on some Sundays, worship together and go our own ways. No, we do life together. We're not together all the time, but we're involved in each other. We know each other and we understand the hurts, the joys, and all of the above. We must not forget that suffering is a season, not an event. We've seen that through different struggles. When I lose a loved one, when you lose a loved one, we have the funeral, can be comforting to all gather together and remember the loved one who's passed together. And sometimes right after that, it can feel so lonely. Everybody goes home and you're there. It's a season, not an event. It can come and go. Are we going to be there for one another? Are we going to care, reach into each other's lives? By the way, being there isn't just when we see somebody asking, "How are you?" That's a good start. It's not just asking, "How are you?" when we see each other, but taking the time to step into each other's lives. It's to seek them out, to come in, come alongside of, and share together in their suffering. Part of the difficulty, too, that can cause isolation, cause us to ostracize, grief can be messy. Grief can be messy. We're going to look at a few other places briefly, but imagine the pain. And there's a saying, hurting people hurt people. And it's not supposed to be automatic. It's not designed to be that way. But, man, it can be hard to want to come alongside somebody who might lash out or might do things that hurt you. But we need to remember to bear with one another in the messiness of grief. To bear with one another in the messiness of grief. Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. 1 Peter 4:7 talks about letting love cover a multitude of sins. Doing the hard work, continuing in a difficult relationship to love one another through those seasons, to restore one another to the joy that we should be hanging on to. It's part of the sharing together in suffering. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. We need to get out of our comfort zone and come alongside others. It's the design that God gives us so that we, who have received comfort from Christ in our struggles, as we, verse 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He comforts us in all our affliction, verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so we come to our second point again, that we would share together in comfort. Share together in comfort. It's a great comfort. It's hard at times to come to that, and we want to rush to it, but as we share together in the suffering, we are moving toward a comfort together. And it's not with comfort recipes or fix-it lines, but it's by sharing together in life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And for the next few verses, now from starting in suffering, he's moving us from suffering to comfort. We need to find that in the midst of the suffering, but we need to be there in the suffering to identify with others and come alongside others. We're familiar with Romans 8:28. In fact, that's a place we might want to encourage others in this. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. How can I see the good in this? Well, it might not be the reason God did it. We can't identify this is why, because God's working so much. But God works through these to bring about good. And one of those goods that God can bring about is intimate church unity. Some of the good God can work through this is intimate church unity, that we would identify together, that we would work together, that we would draw near to one another, not waste the suffering that might be in one person's life or in a few members' lives or in the church as a whole, but in the midst of the suffering, that we would draw near together and find an intimate church unity by which we are comforted together with the comfort which Christ gives. We must share together in that comfort, and God will work it for good through intimate church unity. God can do so much more. That's not why God rips the loved ones from our lives. It's part of the design with the death having broken this world. Through sin entered death. But as even in the midst of that, God's working good. It's also important for us, it's hard to, when I want to feel alone, to get back up, come back to church, go see my friends, go be with people, or even to reach out and say, hey, I'm hurting, I'm in need of help, I'm in a lot of trouble. But it's so important that we do our part, both ends, to comfort one another, but also to humbly receive comfort from one another, to reach out for help, to get up and come and be with the body, not just wait for someone to come and care. By God's grace, we hope that as a body, we'll go both ways. But we've got to do our part to come and ask for help and receive that comfort. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Worth it that we're not chasing people off and getting to the point where everyone knows they just need to be left alone when actually that's not what I need, but that's the pattern I've taught everybody. What about us? What do we do when someone gets stuck in the suffering? How do we help? How do we reach in? If you want to turn back with me to Job chapter 2, hold your place here and turn back to Job chapter 2. We didn't talk when we looked at Job about the company that came alongside, Job's friends, and how well they helped Job out. In fact, many of their comments were as good as or worse than some I mentioned at the beginning here, as Job's friends sought to help him through this. They meant well, but they were hurtful. But then again, notice in Job chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, they actually started well. Here's a great design for where to start. Job 2, 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came, each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come, to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't even recognize him. They raised their voices and wept. They tore their robes, sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. That's a great place to start. Go, be with them. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Grieve with those who grieve. Identify together and share together in the suffering. They hurt with Job. But again, it's a season, not an event. And after a while, you know, suffering with him didn't fix him. What was wrong with him? Why wasn't he better? It became a tool for them to fix Job, and he needed to come to terms. And of course, there's much more going on in his life. He's got all the boils on his body, and he's suffering the agony of losing his children, and on top of that, losing his wealth, feeling all the bodily pain, and trying to sort through this. And we know from God's perspective, Job has held fast to his integrity. He has not sinned. But his friends start to come to other conclusions. In chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, he gets an accusation against him. Eliphaz says, "Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." So Eliphaz accuses Job. You must have done something wrong. In chapter 8, verse 4, Bildad blames his kids. He says, "If your children have sinned against God, he has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." He goes on to say, maybe Job needs to repent. Verse 5 and 6, "If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you're pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation." It's because of your sin, Job. You must have done something wrong because God wouldn't do this if you were truly upright. They start to blame him, blame his kids, accuse him of wrongdoing. And then, even further, Zophar suggests that Job deserves even worse. In Job chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Know then that God exacts of you even less than your guilt deserves." And through the book, his friends just dump on him all the blame and trying to fix him. And that's where we can start to go wrong and even when we try to rush to quick comfort in those around us. Job tells them in chapter 16, verse 2, that they are miserable comforters. That's not a help to him. They are miserable comforters. And at the end of the book, God declares his anger on them, Job 42:7. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So you want a way to respond right? Look at Job 2:11-13. That's a great place to start. You want to know how to respond wrong to those suffering? Look at the rest of Job and how his friends try to come to quick conclusions without really knowing what's going on, giving an answer before they've heard a matter, or just trying to simply fix him. So it can be hard to sort through. But let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and notice, first of all, we cannot give what we do not have. We cannot give what we do not have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction." But we have to first receive that comfort. We need to go to God and learn from him what it is to be comforted. And again, that's not going to take away our pain, but it's going to enable us to endure the seasons of suffering. See, what we ought to do in seeking to be comforted together, we must go to the God of all comfort together. We must go to the God of all comfort together. I can't produce comfort for anybody. I can't help anybody to just feel better. It's not something I have that I can give. It comes from God. He's the source of comfort. And if I want to give comfort to others, I need to receive it from God and share it with others. We share together in that comfort that comes from God. How do we do that? First of all, offer your prayers. And let me just preface these all with, go out of your way to offer your prayers. Not just when you happen to see each other or run into each other. Call somebody up. Say, "How can I pray for you?" Give them a text. "Hey, I'm thinking of you, praying for you right now." Go out of your way to remember and care about, reach into lives and show up and pray together or pray for them. Offer your prayers on their behalf. Go out of your way to offer your presence, to be together, to show up. Just like Job's friends did in the beginning, they showed up, they wept with him. Again, this probably progress through the season of grief. You don't just need to show up and cry over and over again, but you show up, you be there, you do life together, you offer company, you offer to your friendship, your continual being by their side. And it's not around the clock, but it's that you care and you remember them and you're going to be constant. Go out of your way to offer your regular presence into their lives. Go out of your way to offer your pain. Offer your pain. Don't make the story about you, but it helps to know, "Hey, I'm suffering with you. I feel your pain," or "Here's how I'm struggling in a similar way," to identify with them. Again, not to make it about you, but that they know they're not alone in this. That we're not, my life's together, and I'm just looking at your life that's falling apart. I don't know what's wrong with you. But, offer your pain. Go out of your way to share your own self, to share together in the comfort, because as you share together in pain, you can share together in comfort. "Here's how God's helped me in my situation now or before." Go out of your way to offer your patience. To offer your patience. If we're going to share together in comfort, that's a time thing. God doesn't fix things overnight. I don't get better overnight, but I'm going to be with you through the season. I'm going to be with you constantly. I'm going to let love cover the multitude of sins, and I'm going to forgive you when you mess up, and I'm going to keep coming. Along with that, offer your push in the right timing, in the right ways. If someone's getting stuck, if someone's not progressing at all, loving speaking the truth in love, truthing in love, coming alongside them and saying, hey, I think you can't stay here. How can I help you? Hey, here's what God did in my life when I was feeling the same way. We're not done here. This isn't the end of the story. It doesn't mean that suddenly everything is going to come back, but it does mean that we have a hope that we hold on together. And because of that hope, let's push forward. Let's press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's do this life together. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So I expect suffering. We'll share together in sufferings, but let's not stop here. Let's press on and live and see how God will continue to use us, because God has purpose and I'm still valuable and you're still valuable. This isn't the end of the story. God works all things together for good, even when we don't see it. There's a place for that. Don't throw out that line because it's cliche. Find the place for it. It's not just cliche. It is truth. It is who God is. It is what God does. But we must share together in the suffering to move to that point and realize that Romans continues in that chapter to say nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So to continue in that point, to share together in the hope. But off your push. Push together. Forward. We come alongside to get one another so that we can press on together. First, sharing together in suffering, but also sharing together in comfort. In just a few moments, we'll be celebrating communion together. I think of Philippians 3:10. Paul's writing and says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We share together with Jesus Christ, our Savior, both in the sufferings and in his comfort, his power, his resurrection. But it's not just with Christ. It's a sharing together with Christ. It's a sharing together with one another. And as we partake of the bread and the cup together in remembrance, we're remembering together. We're sharing together in that suffering and in that power. And as the title of our series was, Walking Through Sorrow and Hope, again, communion is a perfect picture of that. In John 14, the disciples, in sharing the Last Supper and coming to terms, Jesus was preparing them for his death. Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. There was sorrow for them, but there was also hope. And we now are in our sorrows in this broken world, we cling to that hope. We share in those sorrows, but we share in those hope. We're moving through this season, walking through life with that greater hope in mind. We're going to remember that it's rooted in our Savior Jesus Christ, that he suffered on our behalf, and that he won the victory for us by faith. We share in that victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good, that your love endures, that we share together. The church is so special, and sometimes we take it for granted. But we're not simply here to be served, Lord. We're here to serve one another, and we need to be served by one another. We need the body. We need to share together so that we can be encouraged and stirred up. But we also need to pour into others' lives, that it would be mutual, that we would grow together, that we would sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Lord, help us to notice others, to care about others, to reach out into others' lives. Help us that as we do so, we would see your power at work. Help those of us who are suffering with the loss of a loved one or other difficult circumstances, that we would see your hope and that we would find the care we need through both Jesus and through his body, the church. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.